Luke chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 26. It'll catch a little bit more than maybe the text that we'll be using today, but be good for us to hear it again. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over all the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So on Wednesday evenings, we've been going through Luke chapter 1, and just kind of in preparation for Christmas, those things which were set in place in the Christmas story to prepare the way, we've kind of been going over those things. We have seen in that study, 1 Corinthians 1:27, God uses the foolish to put to shame the wise, and the weak things to put to shame the mighty. And we saw how Zacharias, the idiot priest, at least that was the perspective of the elites as they looked at this country bumpkin who came in, and by the chance of the draw of the lot, got to go in and offer the incense. Very likely disregarding many of the things that he said because it didn't line up with their theology. It didn't line up with their traditions. He was just an uneducated, he didn't even know how to make a good story. And yet God used Zacharias and gave him the vision of the angel and the promise of the forerunner of Christ. We've noticed that there is no way that this is a story. This is not just a Jewish fable or a legend, because all of the things that take place are completely contrary to the Jewish mind. It's completely contrary to their theology. It was contrary to their tradition. It was contrary to their pride, their self-arrogance, their self-righteousness. There was no way that the elite, religious, educated Jewish leaders came up with this story of how the Messiah came to them. It wasn't even in the minds of those that weren't in the elite. This stuff was so contrary to what their expectations were, they would never have written it this way. And that demonstrates the genuineness of the story. We've also noticed that the Bible is not a biography. This is not a biography of Christ. And the Bible has many biographical elements, but it is written for the purpose of revealing God to us. It's revealing God's dealings with man, particularly for the redemption of mankind. And we have the responsibility of responding in faith, as Mary did. We saw how Zacharias gave a benediction, kind of gave him the opportunity to complete the ministry that was cut short. And in that benediction, he quotes the Old Testament, the Psalms and the prophets. And he uses the elements of what normally would have been their prayer at the time of the offering of incense, but he presents it as something which is accomplished in the coming of Jesus. Their greatest expectations had been fulfilled. He used all of the terminology of salvation. He talked of redemption, being bought and off the slave market of sin and set free. Somebody had to pay the price, and Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins to buy us. He mentioned the horn of salvation. That refers to military power, a power that overcomes the enemy. He spoke of remission, the removal of sin, and with the removal of sin is the removal of guilt. He spoke of the day spring, the new day that was arising, a spiritual day, a day of spiritual light, of spiritual life, and of peace. We saw how God, through Jesus, rescued us out from among his enemies, restored us to favor with God, and gave us the grace for the work of serving him. We saw Mary. Mary was not the sinlessly perfect person that the Catholic Church would try to convince us. Their doctrine says that Mary was sinlessly perfect. And we noted that Mary was in need of a Savior. She even says so in the passage we're going to be looking at today. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. And how easy it is to change Scripture by just changing one word. Change my to the. But Mary recognized her need of salvation. And we noted in verse 28 that she was made acceptable. She was blessed, favored, highly favored of God. But the wording there means that she was given grace. She was made acceptable, which means she hadn't been acceptable. There was something about her that did not deserve the blessing which she received. But God, in His mercy and grace. So today we're going to pick up the thoughts about Mary. We look at her character and the things that she says here. We want to notice, first of all, there are a number of qualities in Mary that we should be emulating. That we should be emulating. This is a relationship here that I didn't really catch until very late. You have 1 Peter. Peter is writing to believers who are under persecution and trying to encourage them to live their life for the glory of God. And as you look at what Peter is calling for the church to do, it lines up with the things that Mary has done and the things that Mary has said. And so we're going to look at some of those relationships between 1 Peter and this passage. But it is easy for us to look at the character of somebody and appreciate their character without actually making any personal application to our life. It's so easy for us to come into the presence of the Word of God and hear truth and never do anything with it. It's such a challenge as we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy. God's call on His people to love Him with all of their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. Have no other gods before Him. Don't live as the culture around you. And then to go out into the normal aspects of our day and still be unchanged in the desires of our heart. Mary, though young as she may have been, probably in her teens, mid to late teens, had a wonderful character. She had a relationship with God. She had such a relationship with God that when she was faced with the scorn of her community, she would have been viewed as an outcast because of what was about to happen to her. Everybody's going to think that she was unfaithful or something happened, and she is pregnant outside of marriage. She wasn't faithful to Joseph, and they would have, she would have been an outcast. And she's facing this as a young teenage girl with this kind of confidence in God. Because of her relationship that she had developed, by the grace of God, she was able to keep her eyes, her focus upon God in such a way that she looked at this great hardship that she was about to experience as a blessing from God. Isn't that hard for us to do? Think about your life. What is the hardest challenges that you're facing? It's the thing you would rather have taken out of your life. You want to get it away from you. You want to get through it, get beyond it, put it behind you. You know there's going to be elements that you're just never going to be able to forget. And you look at it as the curse. Mary was able to look at it because of her relationship with God and say, this is God's blessing. Generations are going to call me blessed. My soul magnifies the Lord. She's not discouraged. She's not depressed. She's not morbid. She's not focused on her own life. She sees the glory of God. It wasn't going to be an easy road, but she had in her life character. The first element of character that we see is that she believed God. We back up as the angel was speaking to her. She didn't doubt him. She was curious how it was going to happen, but she didn't act and respond in unbelief. And in verse 38, she says, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." She believed what he was telling her. And as she goes to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth's great response here in blessing her, she says in verse 45, "Blessed or happy is she who believed." That's kind of a neat element here. Mary, visited by the angel, told that Elizabeth is pregnant, she hurries to go visit her. We don't get the impression that she sent letters ahead. We don't get the idea that she stuck around and told a lot of people about what was happening. She made plans and she went to Elizabeth. Elizabeth doesn't know the whole story about what's taking place for Mary. She comes into the house and the Spirit of God reveals to her what's taking place. The baby, John, leaps in her womb. And she cries out. And the word literally means an inexpressible, inaudible cry. I think it hurt. John jumped so hard, it was painful. It was unusual. And in the crying out, she then went on, by the power of the Spirit of God on her, to know that something unusual has taken place here. God's made promises to Mary, and the fulfillment of those promises are going to happen. And she's going to, the Spirit of God is going to come upon her, and she's going to conceive in her womb. And the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be king over Israel. And all that God has promised is going to happen. And Mary is blessed because she believed. All of that is things that she could not have known. She couldn't look into the heart of Mary and know whether or not she had believed these things. But the Spirit of God demonstrates to us that when the Word of God came to Mary, her response was faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, there is no salvation. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came and lived a perfect life and took upon himself the judgment of our own sin. He died, was buried, rose again, and ascended to heaven. He took my place in death. He conquered the grave. He conquered sin on my behalf and rose again. I have to believe that in order for salvation to take place in my life. I have to believe the Word of God. But that's the beginning. Do we have faith day to day? Are we walking in faith? Do we hold to the promises of the Word of God? Mary responded in faith. We must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. You know, it kind of depends on our personality. Sometimes faith comes easier with experience. We have more to look back upon. But for others, faith comes easier in youth, when we don't have so much disappointment. Sometimes we have spent a lifetime of praying, and many of our prayers are outside of the will of God, and God says no, and nothing happens, or He says wait, and nothing happens, and time passes, and faith becomes more difficult as we get older. Here in this passage, we have the aged Elizabeth in belief, and we have the young Mary in belief.
They're walking by faith.
That belief moved them to action. Mary, in her belief, said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. I'm not my own person. I'm not free. I am the servant. I'm the slave. I'm here to serve a master." And believing the word, "I submit myself. I humble myself." Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, verse 4. That's not the right verse. Talking about submission, and Peter, throughout his book here, is calling them to submission. In chapter 2, it was submission to government. In chapter 3, submission, or the end of chapter 2, submission to masters. Chapter 3, submission to your spouse, to your husband. Chapter 5 is submission. In verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Belief responds with submission. How are we doing at submitting our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? How are we doing when hardship comes into our life, like it was coming into Mary's, and her response was, "I'm the servant of the Lord. Whatever God wants to do with my life, that's fine with me. I'll rejoice in it. This is going to be greatly disruptive, but I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be however the Lord wants it to be." That's a hard thing to do. But we do it because we have faith in God, in His Word. All things are going to work together for good. The struggles and difficulties, the temptations, are we submitting to God's authority? She believed. We see that she submitted. She also worshiped. And she presents this song. And there's actually, like, I think five songs in the first couple chapters of the book of Luke, if you count Mary's, or Elizabeth's in 42 through 45 is actually written as a song. And you can see in your Bible, they probably wrote, indented a little bit differently for Mary's. It's definitely poetry here, but it was worship. Worship, the very element of worship is to make God look big. It is to express the goodness, the greatness, the power of God. It is to draw our hearts into affection for God. And this is exactly Mary's response. That her whole inner being is responding with this marvel, this joy in what God is doing here. "Magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." And we can drop down to verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And that is what Mary has done with her life, so that at this point in time when she receives this message and she is processing the hardship and she's processing all of the meaning behind what is going to happen, her mind is not embittered by her selfish desires in her life, but her heart and her mind are stayed upon God, and she sees the glory of God, and she sees the wonder of the work of God, that the long-awaited Messiah is finally come. And she is so blessed, whatever it means to her life to have any small part in that. And her response is not a gloominess, but a joy. Her heart was stayed on God. She had tasted and she had seen that the Lord was good. And she is looking at the glory of God in his nature, and she's looking at the wonder of God's work. And that's what Peter does for the people he was writing to that were suffering. He says, remember what God has done. Whatever it is that we have in this life is just a temporary thing. It's God has done something so special for you. When you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you became one of his special chosen people. You're unique. You're special. God has chosen to have a special relationship with you. He so loved you. Rejoice in the salvation that God has brought to you. Worship him. She humbles herself. And that kind of goes along with the submission. We have to humble ourselves if we're going to submit. But it's brought out again as she sings in verse 48, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And then again in verse 51, he has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. We go back to 1 Peter. We've already read the verse, but we'll read it again. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. God resists the proud. And how really efficient we are at taking the blessing of God and just ruining it by allowing our hearts to be raised up in pride. God has blessed us with abilities. He's blessed us with goods. He's blessed us with understanding, or whatever it is. He's blessed us. And somewhere in the process, we mess it up and start acting in the arrogance of our heart because of what God did for us. And she has been given this wonderful opportunity. I mean, this was what every faithful young lady of Israel would have desired and anticipated, that someday the Messiah was going to come. He's going to be born somewhere. Maybe I will get to be the one. But when she receives the blessing, her response is, God has looked upon the lowliness of his maidservant.
the moral
loneliness. Again, this is not a picture of a person who was holy and perfect before God.
She was unworthy. And she held herself in a right perspective as she received this blessing from God. He regards the lowly.
So we see the qualities of Mary: faith or belief, submission, worship, humility. Now I want us to see the works of God regarding mankind. She says that God regards the lowly. He regarded her. The word to regard is to look on, to look at. Our English word carries the idea of having respect for or paying attention to care for something. And what we want to understand here is that God cares for me. God cares for each of us. Again, 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6 said, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." God cares. He's looking at. He has stooped down low to see the lowly. And he sees them with the intent of doing something. That there may be a period of time that he allows a hardship in our life. But if we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time, he will raise them up. He will bring them to a place of glory. Ultimately, we get that when we get to heaven. But many times this happens. You look at the characters of the Old Testament and you see how often they went through tragedy or hardship or circumstances that just really tested them. You see the people of Israel in Egypt were allowed to be brought into slavery for a time before God raised them up to be a nation. David was a shepherd boy. He started to kind of climb the ladder, was in Saul's palace ministering there, but then he was cast out and into the wilderness for many years before God raised him up to be king. Elijah was sent into the wilderness by the brook, eating the things that the crows would give him. Hezekiah, struck with illness, humbled himself before God, and God gave him back his strength. We think of the women of Scripture. We think of Hagar, and her response was that the Lord has seen her. Leah, the unloved wife, God allowed her to experience that hardship and then poured out his blessing upon her. Hannah, who this psalm here is very closely patterned after the things that Hannah said when God blessed her with Samuel. She was the loved wife, but she was persecuted. She was the persecuted wife. And she was miserable. And she humbled herself before God, and God lifted her up. Naomi, not exactly the right response to the blessings of God. But she went through a hardship and it took a while for her to come to grips with that. And yet, in the end, God blessed her and lifted her up. We face hardships in life. Do we recognize that God brings these... The word's escaping me. They're not just tragedies sometimes, but they're very undesirable circumstances in life. That if we would respond in humility, God is looking at us and he cares. And in the end, he's going to respond. He's going to do something. It reminds me of the song, Does Jesus Care by Frank Grafe. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, as the burdens press and cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And that's what Mary is saying here, that he has regard, he has care, he has looked upon, and he has looked upon our lives as well. Christmas can be a hard time for some people. And sometimes it's because of the sinful selfishness of our own lives as we look at the circumstances of life. We're not focused upon the blessing of God. We're focused upon the pain of the moment. We're not focused on the bounty of what God has done for us. We're focused on what little we've received. But we can know that God cares. A lot of it's our perspective. You know, it's easy to sit and mope about being home alone at Christmas time. There's nobody around. There's nobody to come and visit. And nobody cares. But that's a blessing. Everybody else is so taken up with the commercialism of Christmas, you have the opportunity to focus on the real meaning of Christmas. You have the opportunity to sit quietly and worship and magnify the Lord God in your heart that everybody else is not going to have the opportunity to do. What is our perspective? Humble ourselves before God and he will lift us up. Take comfort. God regards your sufferings. He is God, my Savior. Both for eternity, from sin, from Satan, from hell, but he is also my Savior in life. Charles Spurgeon's devotional this last week I read talks about how we oftentimes seek relief in our own efforts and we fail to live as though Jesus is my Savior from day to day. We need to bring our broken lives to him and ask him to rescue us. It's not just about our own striving and efforts, but he saved us by his grace for salvation apart from our works. He's also our Savior in life, and we can come to him and cast all of our care upon him, and we can cast all of our troubles, all of our sin, all of our circumstances at his feet and say, Lord, save me. And by faith, believe that he cares and that he's going to respond. As he does here in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel. Mary had such an eye for God that she disregarded the circumstances of her life and saw herself as blessed. He has done great things for us. She sees and focuses on the power of God. You look at the words of the song there. In verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. In verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. She sees the mightiness of God. I mean, it's pretty awesome to think about God just creating something within your body
that was going to be a living being without the natural process of husband and wife coming together. This was a creation act of God by His Holy Spirit. He is mighty. But I think she's seeing beyond that. And she's seeing the whole scope of the Messiah who is mighty to save. Seeing the Messiah who is going to be the King, who's going to rescue His people. But she was looking at something personal. He has done great things for me. Certainly in bringing His Savior into the world, which she needed. But what great things has God done for you? One of the tragic elements of our independent lives is that we begin to see everything as the just deserts of our efforts. I worked hard for this. We need to see God's blessing. Don't rob God of the greatness of His work. What great things has He done for you? And if He has done great things for you, then we have no business moping about in sorrow and dejection. Life is hard, yes, but God has done great things for me, and He'll do great things for me. He is my Redeemer. The power of God was impressed upon her mind. The word mighty there means able. That reminds me of another song, one we learned as a kid. He's able. He's able. I know my God is able to carry me through. I don't really look forward to winter. It's just kind of depressing to me. There's no daylight. There's not enough time to get anything done. It's cold and miserable. It is just very discouraging. And I can focus on the discouragement of that, or I can focus on the fact that my God is able to carry me through. And it could be any other kind of problem that we're facing in our life. Do we look at God as mighty? Is God able? Is He able to help you? Is He able to aid you? Is He able to carry you through the hardship of life? Yes, He is. He has put down the mighty. I think of Ahab and Jezebel and how strong a king he was. And how even stronger a queen she was, right? I mean, she was the one that was really pulling the strings of things. If they wanted something, they got it. But how did it end? They were mighty. But then comes along this little upstart, kills all of their sons, 70 sons, the prophets of Baal. Jezebel gets thrown out the window, eaten by dogs. God humbles the arrogant. He humbles the proud. He puts down the mighty. There is nothing too hard for God. He is able to save. He feeds the hungry. I think of those Old Testament stories of the widows. Elisha tells the widow to make him a piece of bread. And she says, we don't have, I'm just collecting enough wood to make one last piece of food for me and my son, and then we're going to die. He says, make me one first, and the flour's not going to run out, and the oil's not going to run out. And that's what happened. God fed the hungry. The other widow, we owe money, they're going to come and take my son away. Go and collect all of the jars and fill your house with jars and then pour the oil into the jar and the oil is not going to run out. Sell the oil and pay your debts.
He fed the hungry. One of the great elements of Christ's messianic message to the people of Israel was his ability to feed the hungry. But he's really talking about those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. We humble ourselves, recognize that we're sinners. We recognize we don't have the righteousness that we should have. We're not holy enough for the presence of God, and we yearn to be in a right relationship with God. We yearn for righteousness in our life. And as we humble ourselves in that way, the hungry will be filled. He feeds the hungry. And he keeps his word. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God is faithful. And sometimes in the middle of our trials, it seems like God is miles and miles away. But as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, focus upon the truth and the reality of who he is and the goodness that he has shed upon our life, and to hold fast in faith to the fact that God has always been faithful to his promises, we're going to be encouraged. And we can sing like Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Is your soul magnifying the Lord this Christmas? If not, it may be because it's taken